And I want to read the little paragraph at the end of the chapter about Martha and Mary, but just first of all, for connection and context, verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbour? And then we have the parable of the certain Samaritan, now verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, or sat at the Lord's feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You see the next little section there, chapter 11, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I think that will be sufficient for our reading tonight from the scriptures. It's certainly one of the special gems of Luke's gospel for us. You all know, did we not have this little paragraph in Luke, we don't have it in any of the other gospels, so we appreciate this treasure from the life of the Lord Jesus. I have a friend across on the other side of the Atlantic. He's a brother very deeply involved in the work of the Lord and very fully active in the affairs of the assembly. And he also is heavily involved in business. He told me a thing once that I found interesting, and I want to mention it tonight at the commencement of the meeting. With a number of his colleagues, about 100 of them altogether, they attended one of these seminars, business seminars on time management and productivity and all the rest. Some of you are very well acquainted with those things. They had a whole day of it, different techniques and different procedures and different principles and so on and so forth. As the day concluded, the lecturer said that he wanted to reinforce what he had been going over through the day by an illustration, a visual illustration. From beneath the desk or the table where he was working, he took out quite a fairly large jug, container thing, empty. And then he took out a box of fairly hefty rocks, chunks of rock about the size of your fist, some of those. And he proceeded to take the rocks, and he put them into this empty container, one by one, until the whole folks sitting could see these rocks just peeping up above the top of the container. He asked his audience, he said, is this container full? And he received a unanimous yes from the whole bunch of them. Well, he reached underneath the desk, and he brought out quite a sizable jug of little pebbles, and he poured it in, and he gave the container thing a bit of a shake, and they could hear the pebbles all trickling down to fill in the place. He said, is this container full? Well, the second time, they were just a little bit cautious. They weren't so sure. Some of them said, not quite. He reached down beneath the desk again. He took out another jugful of salve. He poured it in. And the salve, of course, trickled down into the holes and the little spaces that had been left by the rocks and the pebbles. He said, is this container full? And by that time, scarcely anybody was willing to speak. He reached in again, and he brought out this time a jug of water. And they poured it in. And the container took the jug of water. Then he asked, he said, now, with this illustration, he said, what have I been trying to teach? There were one or two of them, and they said, what maybe I myself would have thought, they said that he was trying to teach something like this. No matter how full your life seems to be, if you try hard enough, you can pack more into it. He said, no. He said, we'll start over again. So we had the same materials. But he reversed things. And in this second procedure, the first thing he did was he poured in the salt. Then he poured in the little pebble. Then he poured in the water. Then he started to put in the big rocks. And he couldn't get them all in. Now he said, what am I trying to teach? He said, what I'm trying to teach is this. If your life is going to be filled to its maximum capacity, he said, you'll have to make sure that the big rocks are in first. He said, you'll have to make sure that the big things get first place. That the big things make the foundation. For he said, if you put first place and give first place in your life to the little bits and pieces, he said, the little bits and pieces will take up so much space. He said, when you come to put in the bigger things, some of those bigger things will have to be omitted because there won't be room. I think, well, that's a business lesson. We forget about the business and the world of economics. And we just take a big jump now into the world of spiritual life. And I would say, dear brethren and sisters, to all of us tonight, if we want our lives to be for God what they could be and what they should be, first things will have to be first. The big things will have to go down to the bottom. The big things will have to take pride of place. You know, life is so complex. The options are so varied. The demands are so pressurized that we have to be selective. I would say, if I was being pushed, that the secret of spiritual success is selectivity. I'll have to be ruthless, I'll have to be rigorous, I'll have to be disciplined, I'll have to be decisive, I'll have to be firm, that I can identify the big things. The things that God wants to have the most space in my life, and I'll have to identify those and get those in place first, and then build the other little bits and pieces around them. Now, it's not easy. You know, just making the right selections, I tell you, it's something that can be very, very challenging. Well, Mary had that. She knew how to do it. Martha was a great lady. Martha was better than most of us here. But dear Martha hadn't just picked out the biggest rock. That day that Christ called at their house, Martha was so excited about pebbles that she missed the rock. The big thing. But Mary wasn't like that. Mary thought that a visit of the Lord Jesus to our house is such a rare and it is such a rich experience that she said, I'll tell you what I'll do. she said, I'll drop everything and I'll give him first place. And I will give him ultimate focus. And she put that first. And that really is a great deal of the lesson of the little story here today. And the Lord identified with it, and the Lord, he fully confirmed it. He said, Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now we want to talk tonight, as you know, we're speaking about some of the critical choices of the Bible and their consequences. On Sunday night we talked about the sinner and his solemn choice. Last night we spoke about God and his sovereign choice. And tonight I want to speak about Mary and her superior choice. In the will of the Lord tomorrow, I'll say a little bit, as you might have guessed, about Moses and his supreme choice. But tonight, it's Mary and superior choice. You see, I see some in front of me and they are younger. Some of you are beginning out in the world of business. Some of you are involved in the world of study and all that kind of thing. I say again, for I want to repeat this, you identify the big rocks and give them first place. It's very difficult in life to distinguish between what is nice and what is necessary. To distinguish between what is enjoyable and what is essential. Now, generally speaking, there are cases when it might be a little difficult. Generally speaking, it's not so difficult to distinguish between good and evil, between right and wrong. In most cases, that's quite simple. Good and evil, black and white, right and wrong. But I'm not talking about that, and this passage is not talking about that. We're talking about distinguishing between what is good and what is best. You see, I find, I'll just speak personally, there are certain things that I don't particularly like. And I'm not saying this, but just say, for example, say writing letters. Writing letters, that's a great task if you have it. Writing letters, I'm not a fussy person about writing letters. What about reading a book? I have a shelf under maybe a dozen or 15 books on it, and I enjoy reading a book. So I get up in the morning, and I have to do those letters. I don't really like it. But look, to read that book. Now, to read the book is nice, but to write the letters is necessary. To read the book is enjoyable. And it's not a sin. Oh, it's not a sin. It's enjoyable. It's not a bad book. It's a spiritual book. It's a Bible book. And I enjoy. But to write the letters is essential. Now, if I approach my day, I'm just starting off on the very lowest level. If I approach my day and I just do what is nice, and I keep putting off what is necessary because I enjoy what, when the end of the day comes, I'll have whittled away a good bit of time and the deeds for that day will still remain undone. And the secret of success is selectivity. Now I should say it's nice, but I have to do the letters first. If I get the letters done by such and such a time, I'll read the book. And I'll tell you this, and I'll not charge you anything for the advice. If I do what I don't particularly like doing, and I get it done, do you see when I sit down to read the book? The book that I would have enjoyed in any case, I will really enjoy it then. So put the big rocks in first, and then the pebbles will all fit around to keep my illustration. Now Mary's choice. She hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, as I come to think about this, I know we could speak about the whole story, and in a sense I will be going into most of this little paragraph, but I want to focus particularly on Mary's choice. Now the Lord brought that word into it. He said, she has chosen. That seems to imply to me that Mary's choice was a conscious choice. It's not that it just happened, you know. And it's not that out of a wonderful combination of circumstances that were way beyond her control, Mary found herself lasted and she was just let down in the front of Christ just there. It was a wonderful thing. A marvelous coincidence. No. When he came in, and when the procedures of the welcome and the whole reception were over, Mary chose. She chose. Oh, there were other things that could have been done. There were other things in that house that could have been attended to. But Mary, she says, now look, she says, I doubt. She says, do you see this? He's here. She said, he's here. She said, if he wasn't here, I would gladly get involved in those things. For Mary wasn't a slacker, I'll point that out. But she said, he's here. And she said, in light of his presence and the privilege of having him, she says, I'm going to make this deliberate choice. Now I say again, the great benefit which Mary got from this visit of Christ, and I'm sure she never forgot this day, but the great benefit, it wasn't just circumstantial or coincidental. It was a conscious choice. Now can I say to us all tonight, dear brethren and sisters, and especially for those who are young, if you're going to enjoy the word of Christ and get to know the will of God and live your life for the glory of God and for your own spiritual satisfaction, remember, early in Christian experience, you're going to have to come to some very hard decisions. It'll not just happen. There will be things. And again, I emphasize, forgive me for repeating it, I'm not talking about sinful things. Not at all. There will be legitimate things which you would enjoy and which other people feel free to enjoy, but to some of those legitimate things, you are going to have the courage to say no, because I have chosen a different style of life. Mary hath chosen. Indeed, some expositors would tell us, I'm not just sure that I could prove it, but I can certainly see a certain amount of reason in it, that the Lord is actually referring, when he's speaking on this, he's referring back to a decision that Mary had made even before he arrived. That she had already made up her mind. And with deliberate, definite decision, she said, if he comes to our house, I'll sit at his feet. And because she had already firmly made up her mind when the event happened, she was in a position to consciously take. Now, I'm speaking on discipline. You've often heard it said that a life without discipline is a life heading for disaster. No discipline, definite disaster. But Mary had disciplined herself and she had made this conscious choice. I want to speak about the confirmation of her choice. You see, when we make choices, they're hidden within the chambers of our heart. When you make a choice and when I make a choice, I'm thinking about just that moment, and the faculty of choice operates inside our thinking. It takes place within the walls of our mind, and there's not a human being can see it. God himself can see it, but making a choice is private. But once we have made the choice, of course, in most cases, it's not too long until the evidence of what we have chosen becomes public. And what we have chosen internally is confirmed externally by what we do, by where we go, by what we say, by how we act. And it became very clear on this day. The Lord wasn't too long in. And it became clear what choice Mary had made. For it tells us in this verse that she went, she sat, also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now let me ask you to just quickly consider three things there. I want to think about her composure.
she suffered. I want you to think about her closeness. She sat across the room. She sat at the Lord's feet. It's just as if she pulled her chair up close. Her composure, her closeness, her concentration. It says here in the text, she heard his word. If I remember rightly, Mr. Darby translates it, she listened to his word. You know, I don't think you missed a syllable. She said, here's a unique experience, and I'm going to give both my ears. I don't want to miss anything. Now, she sat. Let's think about that. You know what it is. You know what it is to have somebody, to be trying to talk to somebody. And I think that's why the Lord came. You tell me now. Why did the Lord come to the house? Well, you say he heard they just got new furniture. That's why some folks might go to your house to see the new furniture. I heard they just changed the decor, not at all. Do you know why the Lord came to the house? Because he wanted to tell these two girls some things. He wanted to talk to them. He had just come from a place where nobody would listen to him. He had gone to a village of the Samaritans, and the Bible tells us they wouldn't receive him, and they didn't want his word, and he was finding it difficult to get people to listen to him. But he said, you know, I tell you, there's one house where I go, and he said, the two girls will listen to him. That was not mentioned here. He says, the two girls will listen. He says, they love me. And he says, if I want somebody to talk to, and somebody to sit and listen to my word, I'll find it in this place. And there was one of the girls kept scurrying about from the kitchen to the dining room, and she could, and the, but there was one of them sat down. And she gave, this one who sat, she gave the Lord Jesus the very thing that he was looking for. You know what it is to try and talk to somebody in their standing. You know, they're standing, they're sort of edging away, and they've got the car keys in their hand. And you're trying to talk to them, and you know that they're edging away, and they're not, you know. When this lady dropped everything and sat down, the Lord knew, I have her. She's calm, she's relaxed, she's composed in my presence. Tell me, dear brother, dear sister, if the Lord wanted to talk to you, wonder, is there anybody here tonight, and the Lord wanted to talk to you today, but he couldn't get you to sit down? When you say, it's all right for you, boys, you have nothing to do, only sit. I have a day's work to do. It's all right if you're a preacher, or you're called a preacher, and you have nothing else to do but just sit about in a study and at a desk of three or four Bibles and one thing or another. That's all right, but I have a day's work to do. I know that. And I'm not going to direct, and if you have a day's work to do, do it. Do it, because you can glorify the Lord in the execution of your manual work with diligence. You do your day's work, but I'm saying to us all, in the curriculum of a day, I know some of you mothers have busy family commitments. You're a housewife, you're a mother, you're a nurse, you're a cook, you're everything. I know that you have many, many tasks, and you fulfill your roles admirably. But don't forget you're a child of His, and He wants to talk to you. Listen. Now I know that he can give you a message when you're on the run. But generally speaking, if he really wants to tell you special secrets, he'll not do it until you sit down. They tell me away years ago that preachers used to talk about the importance of a quiet time. You know, before all the business starts and before all the phones start, I know so many phone calls. So many emails to answer. So many people to see. So many places to go, so many assignments to do, so many deadlines to meet. Oh yes, I know that we are living in a world that has a hectic pace of life.
But remember, above the call of every duty, there are times he wants to talk to me.
Have you a quiet time?
Prime time, I presume, is in the morning. Some of the mothers maybe have two or three children crying in the morning, clamoring, getting dressed for school and breakfast and Kellogg's and all the things that go with that. And the morning wouldn't be, maybe it's the middle of the day. Some of you men, maybe it's 11 o'clock at night. I don't know, I'm not worried about the hour on the clock. But I'm saying this, if you're going to make success spiritually, there are times that you'll have to sit down. At his feet. I've already said that it's an unusual word. It doesn't occur very often even in Greek literature. It's not the usual word for sit down. It's a word that actually means to sit down close. And I have good authority for saying that Mary pulled herself up. I take it she hadn't a chair, but she sat down on the floor. But it's just as if she pulled her chair up close. And if you'd say to Mary, would you sing 417 for me? She'd say, I'll try. Nothing between, Lord. Nothing between. This is what Mary's choice involved. This confirmed it. If anybody was in any doubt, they knew it now when they saw this woman at his feet. You know, it says about Paul that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel made a job of him. But this was a better school. And this was a greater rabbi. She sat at the feet. The Lord's feet. It was a position of rest, a position of receptivity. She's just waiting. She's lingering in his presence. She's listening for his word. She's looking into his face, and she's close. Oh, we sing about it. I wonder, do we really get there very often? But remember, this is the secret supply of vital Christianity. And she listened to his word. His word. One of the things that I find very difficult, and I haven't really developed a technique to overcome it, it's a very serious ailment. It's a thing called daydreaming. You know, I set aside my little time. I say whatever it is. This is not the time. I say 7:30 to 7:45 or whatever it is. And might I say to you people, no, Jesus, you see this preaching business. I know the preachers spend a good while of their Bible every day, or at least they should. And if they don't, they should be sacked. But anyway, they should. They should because it shows. It shows. Once we start to waffle, it's because we're not in this book. I'll just be plain and blunt about it. But we should spend a bit. But I'll tell you this. Apart from all the preparation from meetings, apart from all the Greek lexicons and the Hebrew word studies and all the commentaries, you see, in my life, if I don't just have that little time of quietness with the Lord himself, all the preaching and all the Bible studies not worth snuff. That has to be the foundation of it all. There must be that quiet time of personal devotion, totally independent of public preparation. And I have discovered in my little life that all the sermonizing and the preparing for platforms, it really dries up if you haven't got this little piece first. But when I set aside the little time, I've got sidetracked there. You know, you say, I'll do that, I'll do this. And you find you have a good resolution, you make your choice, but you're not 10 minutes into it until your mind's wandered away. She listened to his word. As I said already, she never missed a single syllable. She was there with concentration. Now, I don't know what you have to do to concentrate. I know of one brother, he prays out loud standing. Praying out loud keeps his mind from wandering, and standing keeps his eyes from sleeping, although there are people who sleep anyway, collapse on the floor. Anyway, I don't know. But he does that to keep himself focused.
and to keep himself from, and then he reads the scriptures, and he reads the scriptures out loud, and he thinks, but I'll say, you see, students here, brethren here, sisters here, I cannot recommend any technique. You develop your own technique, but whatever it is, you make sure that in some part of every day, that your mind is listening to his word. Because there's a lot of talk going on. And when you get out into the shop, and when you get out into the office, and you get into the various spheres that you might have to move in, there are all kinds of voices and noises, and there's the bustle and the din of a busy world. And we need to listen to his word. Now, she was there. I better leave that. Just a confirmation. Now, I'll have to speak for a minute or two about the contrast to Mary's choice. Because, as I've already hinted, there was an option. There was an alternative. And, of course, that alternative is crystallized for us here in Dear Martha. And if for any reason I'm severe on Martha, well, just give me a pardon. You know, she's one of the great ladies of the New Testament. She's one of the great figures. She stands high amongst the record of the Lord's disciples. Martha was a great believer. I say a Christian lady in every sense of the word. But you know, there are things here that the Lord Jesus put his finger upon. It says Martha was cumbered. And if for any reason I'm severe in Martha, well, just give me a pardon. You know, she's one of the great ladies of the New Testament. She's one of the great figures. She stands high amongst the record of the Lord's disciples. Martha was a great believer. I say a Christian lady in every sense of the word. But you know, there are things here that the Lord Jesus put his finger upon. It says Martha was cumbered about much serving. Now, that's a very interesting expression. I'll not go into it. I think maybe it's the New American Standard Bible says Martha was perplexed or distracted by all the preparations. At least in the word. In the word, it is the idea of something being pulled in different directions. Distractions. Diversions. Now, she was trying to do her best. She was trying to do her best. I wouldn't be hard on her. After all, it was the Lord that arrived. It was the Lord. And because she loved the Lord, every single bit as much as Mary did, Martha loved the Lord, and this dear soul, she felt, because he has come, I have to do something special. And she wanted to have 3 starters. And she wanted to have a choice of 4 main meals. And she wanted to have 4 desserts. And she was getting all hot and bothered and all into a tizzy. That's just about the best English equivalent of one of the Greek words here. She was getting into a tizzy about all these many dishes that she was trying to prepare. And poor Martha was so occupied with the service. Now listen carefully to this. She was so occupied with the service that she nearly forgot the Savior. You know, Mary, she was full of the Savior. Oh, he's here! He's here! Martha was so involved in the work that she nearly lost focus on who the work was for. You know, I tell you this. It's great to be busy in the assembly. It's great to be busy in the work. It's great to be active in the Sunday school. It's great to get your coat off and your sleeves rolled up and to be really involved busily in the things of the Lord. But I'll say there's one thing that we need to watch. That in the midst of all the responsibilities, we don't lose sight of him. You know, it's fellowship with him. It's communion with Christ. It's personal intercourse with the Savior that will enrich and inform all our service. And if we focus on the service instead of him, well, things will become skewed and they'll get out of proportion. Then, of course, Martha
As I said already, in all this business now, I want to think about the criticism of Mary's choice. You know that Martha burst in and told the Lord? I'll talk about that in a minute. You know, I think I can say about Martha that she lost a number of things here. You know, first of all, she lost her thrill. I haven't a doubt. I haven't a doubt that when she opened the door that day, and it was the Lord, that Martha was just over the moon. Oh, she says to Spirit, come right in. And she gave him such, she was absolutely delighted that the Lord had come. She was thrilled at Jesus that he would actually come into her little house. Isn't it a great thing to have the Lord in your house?
This is not my subject tonight. But you know what the problem is? We love to have the Lord in the hall. But I tell you, dear brother, dear sister, if you don't enjoy the Lord's presence in the home, it's mighty unlikely that you'll enjoy it in the hall.
We need to bring your Christianity into the office. Bring your Christianity into the assembly. Bring your Christianity into your marriage. Bring your Christianity into the business. Never move. Never move along any avenue of life where the Lord would be unwelcome. And Martha was absolutely thrilled that the Lord had come. And she gave him, you can be absolutely sure, you'll not dispute with me, she gave him nothing short of a royal welcome. But Mary, you see what has happened? What has happened? The lady that just a short time ago was so thrilled, she's now become all irritated. She's lost her joy. What has happened? Tell me this, dear brother. Have you lost your joy? Can I ask all the sisters in the meeting, are you hard to live with? Are you snappy? Are you irritable? Are you edgy? Can I speak to a Sunday school teacher here? And you remember when you first took the Sunday school class, you were thrilled at it. Great. And you put your best into it. It was a work for the Lord. And you just couldn't wait. You lived for it and you did your very best. But now it's become a chore. That's what happened to Martha. She was thrilled to have him there, but after a while she became old. She lost her thrill in this whole work. That can happen, you know, if you get out. And then, of course, she lost her tranquility. I've already hinted at that, and I'll not spend too long on it, but she got, the Lord told her, he says, Martha, thou art careful and troubled. She was getting, you know, I could just see her. I can see her, you know. I could just see her. I don't know what the layout of an Eastern house exactly was. It mightn't be according, but if you'd allow me to put a Western view, you can just think of Mary sitting in the parlor at the feet of Christ. And Martha's down there in the kitchen, and all these dishes, and the place is littered. And she's slipping through to the dining room to try and get the tables, and every time she passes the parlor, the sitting room door, she sees that Mary one sitting there and doing nothing. And she goes back again! And as she slips back and forward, you know, the speed of her movement gives her a dynamics that would nearly blow the house down. And the clip of her heels, the signals. Some of you men who are not married, well, your education has a lot to receive yet. But there are signals, and some of you fellows who aren't married, I say, proceed with tremendous caution, because danger's ahead. Dangers ahead. And all those signals, and Martha was really getting that word trouble. Thou art careful and troubled. Careful is the word that means internally upset. Trouble is a word that means it was externally visible. She got all bothered. Her temperature, her cheeks as red as roses, and all bothered, and all of, and she lost her tranquility, she lost her temper, and then the poor soul, there was one other thing she lost. What do you think it was? Her thrill! Her tranquility, her temper. It's not often a lady would do this. But she lost her tongue. And I like the revised version. It says she came to the Lord. She came to the Lord. You know, the revised version just that this, it says she came up to the Lord. That is the word. It's not the ordinary word for come. It means she walked right up to the Lord. Right up! And interrupted this lovely communion. And she says, Lord! She says, nearly you left me and she's not helping me. And she says, would you not better to come and help me? She nearly, you know, no respect, and don't she nearly blame the Lord for the thing. She says, Lord, if you hadn't kept talking to her, my work would have been easier. And poor Martha, well, I don't know. You know, she got all concerned about Martha. And she got all concerned about her work. I'll tell you, do you see, brothers and sisters, you need to watch yourself now. And I'm just very basic down to earth tonight. We'll talk theology some other day. But I'll tell you this. There are certain telltale signs in Christian experience that things are not going well. You see those fellows out there that put the lights up? They put a number light. And then there's a red light. Well, there are Christians that I have seen, I have mentioned some of the things, irritation, edginess, sharpness, a loss of temper, a fluster and a flurry, a fling of the tongue. Those are all amber lights flashing. And they're just telling you that if you don't heed this, there's going to be a red light. What was Mary like? Mary was sitting at his feet, listening to his word. I think I can say that she never had a day like it in her life. And poor Martha was up to 100. Because she had lost the focus. You know the little poem that says, we mutter, and we sputter, and we fume, and we spurt. We mumble and grumble, and our feelings get hurt. We can't understand it, and our vision grows dim. When all that we need is a moment with Him. If you're in a tizzy, if you've lost the peace and joy that once you knew, I tell you, dear Christian friend, you get back into the discipline of spending a quiet time with the Master. And I may be wrong, but I promise you on the basis of the Bible, that your approach to life will be totally transformed. Martha lost her perspective, and then she lost her peace, and so on and so forth. Now, I'll have to just proceed and try and get this thing finished very, very quickly. Whatever criticism she did get, I want to think just maybe at the close about the commendation of Mary's joy. You know, Martha criticized it. But the Lord commended it. He said, Martha, he said, now Martha, Martha. Oh, he was gentle. Martha, Martha. Wonder who the Martha is in this meeting. Wonder is there anyone here tonight? And in his gracious kindness, the Lord would say to you, sister, sister. It's very much like we would say in our colloquial, here, here. Just as gentle, but as just pulling. Is there anybody here? And the Lord will say to you, brother, brother. He had to double the call just to reinforce it to get her attention. He says, I want to tell you, Martha. He says, you're troubled about many dishes. He says, a few would do. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now, there's a difficulty in translation here that I can't go into tease out just now. The textual things and translation things. But just give me, accept this. Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many dishes, but a few would do. He says, Martha, listen. He says, less would do. Less would do. A few, he said, one. In fact, one. He said, there's one dish. And she would say, Lord, there's one dish, I have a whole lot to prepare,
and you say a few would do, but there's one dish.
What dish, Lord, would you like? What stew would you like? What meal would you like? If you tell me about the one dish that you would like, I'll go into the kitchen and I'll have it ready as quickly as I can. If it's one dish for...
He says, Martha. He says, do you see the one dish that I really want? He says, you know what that dish is? He says, it's the dish that Mary gave me.
Oh, he says, Mary, sure Mary gave you nothing. She wouldn't even go into the kitchen from you arrived. Mary has given you nothing.
The Lord says, that's the dish I wanted. He says, she gave me the dish of a listening ear. And he says, I'm delighted. Tell me, dear Christian, would the Lord say to any one of us, would he say to me tonight, Gilly Lamb, you have too many irons in the fire. Less would do. I tried to get talking to you today, but you're too busy.
Less would do.
Is there anybody here who would say, brother, are you too deeply involved in business? Are you too much involved in social things?
You can't go to all the places. You can't attend all the meetings. But don't forget about tomorrow night, on Thursday and Friday, whatever you do. Put this into practice next week on.
But you can't go to all the meetings, and you can't pay all the bills.
Whatever we do, let us give him the dish. And if we give him, just give him an empty dish, and make sure it's clean. And do you see if you put out to him the platter of an obedient ear, once you have let him talk to you for a while, he put in your dish, I tell you, dainties that are absolutely unparalleled. Listen, the commendation of Mary's choice, and I should say, as I finish, is the other part of the story. The consequences of Mary's choice, I may be rating her too highly. But you know, I think this lady knew things that the disciples didn't even grasp. You remember that ointment that she poured on the Lord's head a week before his burial? The disciples, they weren't of the same grade at all. They hadn't grasped it. But Mary grasped it. And she gave the anointing a week before his burial. You remember when the other ladies went on the resurrection morning, they were too late. Mary wasn't too late. She was a week in time.
She was a very intelligent lady. She was a very intelligent lady. To be ahead of the disciples, the apostles. You say she was sharp.
Where did she learn the intelligence? Just the day that she sat at his feet and heard his word. Now I know something, sisters, the impression is given that Bible study and Bible skills and Bible discernments for the brethren and the big fellows and preachers and missionaries and overseers and all that class. Can I say to your sister, you sit at his feet and give the Lord time in your life, time to talk to you. Take time to be holy, speak of the, give the Lord time to talk to you. And I promise you from this text, the Lord may put into your heart secrets that preachers have never learned. And you might get disclosures from him that the most of the brethren have never even noticed.
Mary had compensations, because I can say, and I know there are brethren sitting before me, and any one of them could stand up and could confirm it,
that whatever time we give to him, it's time well spent.
The compensations of our choice, they were very, very many. When her brother died, this day stood her in good stead. You know she was at his feet three times as prophet, priest, and king. She was here for his teaching, she was there in her tears, and she was at his feet again in her thanksgiving with the ointment. She had it all, this lady. I would have talked about the context of her choice. I would have spoken about the compliment of her choice, but I leave that. I didn't really notice this, please, so punctually last night, and I transgressed miserably. So I'll pull up my sock soles, and I'll do you a good turn, and we'll stop tonight. But before I do,
I just want to ask about the challenge of Mary's choice. She has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know what God said about, what the Lord said about Mary's thing? He said it was necessary. One thing is necessary. He said it was good. And he said it was eternal. She'll still be at his feet for all eternity. It won't change. Like, what are you going to do? Dear brother, dear sister, will you have to reorganize your life? Now tell me, will you have to change your timetable? I'm going to pray, but before I do, what are the big rocks? You say, I like to go to see our people every Friday night. Based on a family function. You say, I like to go to the week, every weekend in the summertime up to Fort Rush. Nice to have sunshine weekend. I'm not, but listen, you see those things? Those are the pebbles. What about the rocks? What are the rocks in your life? The big things. May God help you to empty the container of your life tonight and help me empty it out. See where the sizes are. See what the proportions are. And may God help us to put the big things in the bottom first and then fit the little things in around it so that our lives may be like Mary's for the Lord's pleasure. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We also thank thee for thy people. We do acknowledge that thou hast given us time. We thank thee for allowing thy son to be here for over 30 years. We bless thee for all that he did in those years. We feel that we haven't given thee very much time. We use it on ourselves and our hobbies and our pastimes and our business. And we are very slow to give to thee the time. Oh God, forgive us and help us to reorganize the various details of our lives so that we may provide thee with space where thou can speak the whispers of communion into our souls. Bless all thy children here, the older Christians, we thank thee for their good example. For younger believers, we thank thee for their rich potential, and we ask that thy blessing will be upon us all, as just now we leave this building, and seek preserving mercies on our home journey, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. 301 is a hymn relevant to our word. 301, O love divine, how sweet thou art, when shall I find my longing heart all taken up with thee. Now, we're not to keep singing. Verse 3 do, O that I may forever sit and so on. The third verse of 301, and we may stand to sing.